Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Doing good? All right. Chris, good morning. How are you?
I'm doing well, sir. How are you?
Good. Did you get your microphone working?
I didn't.
You have to push the button right here.
There's two buttons.
I know. This one is select. Push that. Nothing happens.
Hey, who said boomers don't have technical knowledge? Look at this guy.
Here you go. Ready? Boom. You're on.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, good morning. Hey, wanted to welcome everyone to First Baptist, and we also wanted to give a very hearty virtual welcome to our online viewers on YouTube. And if you have this little half sheet right here, take a look at that. That is everything that's going on this week here at First Baptist. So if you got any questions, you can come ask one of us. Again, my name is Chris, and I get the privilege of being the student pastor here at First Baptist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. Great. Yeah, you're doing a great job, too.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate
yeah.
it.
Look, the kids love you, and
Amen.
We love you, too, brother. One thing I do want to let you know about, and that is that we have some new members to welcome into the fellowship. So here's what I would like to do. I'm going to read their name. If they would stand up, Adrian Gore, if you're here, stand up. And whoever said miracles don't happen, they do. Gil Bray, stand up. Look at that. Woo! It's a miracle. And Michelle Brooks. Michelle, you're here. Stand up. Diane Ward. All right. Diane over there. Good. And James Marsh, are you here in this service? Second service? Okay. And Satika, I think I saw her this morning. Oh, there she is right over there. Hey. All right. So all of you in favor of bringing them into the fellowship, give me a hearty amen. Amen. God bless you. And after the service, be sure to greet them and say hi. It's so good to have them as part of our fellowship. One thing I need you to do for me, church, and that is, did you tell about the registration card underneath the... Okay, so underneath your basket there is a registration card. If you would take that and fill it out, especially if you're a guest here or you need to update your information, okay, please do that because we want to send you a bunch of spam in your junk mail folder. But no, we actually just would love a record of you and your visit. Also, those of you who know Barbara DeWitt, do you know Barbara DeWitt? Does anybody know where she is? I know she broke her hip. She went to the hospital, and I can't find her. I've called the hospitals. I've called everywhere. So if you've got a connection to a family or member or something, please see me or Mike Goodman, and we'll track her down somehow. Okay? She owes me $5, too, so be sure to track her down. So, all right. Nick, you. It's interesting. You got a box there. Okay. So this is our Samaritan's Purse shoe boxes. And, yeah, so are the boxes, Nick, available out there in the courtyard?
Yeah, including this one. This one's already made out. So if you have trouble, you know, put the boxes together, I got this one all set.
Okay, thank you so much. All right, let's continue in worship, shall we?
Oh, love that song, church. Man, in that song, I was just thinking, we've got all these words, these terms that if you weren't brought up in the church, you might not recognize. Like, who is this fount? Who is the King? Who's the precious Prince of Peace? We have a God who's let us know Him by name. Right, church? What's His name? Who is that person we're singing about? Yes, Jesus Christ. We know His name, and He's called us by His own name, and I'm so grateful for that. In this weird age, I keep hearing people call it the time of the COVID, right? So I'm in the grocery store with my girls, and I run across a woman that I recognize by face, and she obviously recognizes mine. And sometimes, you know, when you stand in front of a lot of people, they know you, but you don't necessarily know them, and that's what was happening. And she had her mask on, and she said, "Oh, it's the singer at the church." It's a singer at the church, except she had a mask on, so he couldn't really understand her. So my daughter says, "Mom, she just said, it's the sinner at the church." "Oh, it's the sinner at the church." I said, "Well, she's not wrong. That would be me, right?" But oh man, that Jesus knows us by name. He knows that we're the sinners at the church, right? And here is our Jesus Christ come for us, died on a cross that we might be forgiven and that we might be free. Amen? You know these words. Doug's going to lead us.
Be seated, church.
Amen. What a great encouragement, right? To come to the cross with empty hands. Nothing to the cross. How does it go? Oh, gosh, I can't remember it now. Nothing in my hands I bring, but only to the cross that we cling, right? Wherever you're at this morning, it's a good day, a bad day. Let's come to the cross with empty hands. Let's lay those burdens down. Let's even lay the good things down and give God glory for those things. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, if the ushers would come forward, please. This is also our time for offerings. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. And we thank you that we have new mercies every morning. And we thank you, God, that those new mercies are adequate for the great things in our lives and the hard things in our lives. And we thank you for the good things. It just reminds us of your goodness. And we thank you for the hard things because it shows us that we are fully inadequate. We are not capable of living this life for you without your grace. And so we do. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit to thank you for the hard things. And whether it's a hard word or a hard season, God, we thank you that it's in those things that we see your grace and your power to sustain us. We see the power of the word to illuminate our minds when things seem so dark and hard. And so we just pray, God, as we, whether we are giving you offerings of our tithes and of our blessings, Lord, or whether we're offering prayers right now for thanksgiving to sustain us, thanksgiving for peace, God, we give these prayers to you because you are a good God who deserves all of the praise and the worship from our hearts. So as Pastor Mike comes and preaches the word, give him amazing power and ability to preach with clarity and with conviction so that we would hear and we would be changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, we've sung old songs this morning, and now we're going to sing a new song. Kelsey's going to teach it to us. It's called Be Enthroned. Our Jesus Christ deserves, he is worthy to be enthroned upon the praises of 1,000 generations. Amen? So we teach our children. We go out into our community. We see that everyone knows that Jesus Christ has died so that we might live, that he's raised, that we might be with him forever. Kelsey, thanks for this song. She'll teach it to us.
Through this time. All through this time.
Father, we come and we say that you are Lord of all. Lord, not that our proclamation or declaration changes who you are at all, Father, but we just come to affirm that which you have said is that which is. That you are the one who was, you are the one who is now, you are the King who is to come. That though we see in time, Father, that you see completely from beginning to end, even when our hearts can't understand what you are doing. And yet, Lord, you have put eternity in our hearts so that we long for you, Father, for something beyond what we see with our physical eyes. So we come to you, Lord, to the perfection of your word, hungry and looking. We pray that you would, by your own Spirit, illuminate our hearts to understand these great and wonderful things that are beyond our knowledge. They are too lofty for us. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit, you have revealed them. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has ever conceived, these things you give us by your Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you would come and speak to us now, Lord. I agree with Chris. Please, Father, use Pastor Mike and let us hear not just the voice of a man, but the voice of God for us, for our families, for our church, for our community, and for our world, that Jesus Christ might be enthroned upon the praises of 1,000 generations. This we ask in his name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Let's see, kids, if you need to make your way on out to join your church, follow Mr. McLaughlin right there. He's got candy, chocolate, popcorn, everything you can think of, along with the Bible. That's a pretty good deal. So move it that way, if you would. The rest of you, grab your Bible. I'm really going to test you today. Turn to the book of Amos. To the book of Amos. Uh-oh. Right? It's a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And I need to put up, there we go, got it. I'm going to actually have some scriptures today on PowerPoint like I used to do, but I'm going to call out the verses for you online because I realize that you may not be able to see this part of what I'm doing. So I will list the scripture references. Also, if you would like a copy of the scripture references, I would be happy to send them to you via email. And that might be helpful for you, okay? But the series that we're in is Resident Aliens, the Church as Counterculture. Now, as I begin this morning, I want you to put away all of your weapons, sharp objects, knives, tomatoes, anything that you've got. Maxwell, unholster that gun and empty the chamber, if you would. Because as I talk today, I realize I am headed for a potential problem. And the problem that I'm headed for is this. Good passages and good words from the Word of God that have been given to us have been stolen by the culture around us, given a new definition and a twist, and then put on the political bandwagon to parade in the middle of elections and politics. And so I am going to focus today on some biblical words that you may not know. And I'm going to do the best I can to explain the meaning of those words in the context for which they were meant, and try to help us to understand what God's word is really saying. Because Christianity today and its movement of compassion is being hijacked by the left. That means compassion for all kinds of sin and unrighteousness. We live in a world of political identity today. And that has so distorted the idea of biblical justice, righteousness, and compassion that people can no longer communicate. You wonder why there's so much fighting that's going on. People are talking past each other. There's no frame of reference for the words that we're using. I tell people when I'm discussing and talking about a controversial issue, please define your terms. What do you mean by this? Because if you don't define them, you're going to get a lot of confusion. And ideas and words are vehicles to thought. And every idea that you have has consequences. In fact, let me show you a picture here. Do you know what this is? Some of you may not. Some of you may. That is Korea. The bottom half that is all lit up at night is South Korea. The top portion that is all dark except for Pyongyang in the little center there is North Korea. Ideas have consequences. One is a Christian nation, Korea, South Korea. I don't know if you realize it. It is the most Christianized nation in the world, surpassing the United States of America in the number of conversions and the people who believe in Christ. The North Korean that is in dark there is a country without the gospel. It is a country dedicated to socialism. But more than socialism, communism. And more than communism, it's dedicated to its ruler who lives a lavish lifestyle and leaves his people in poverty. Ideas have consequences. Do you understand? We live in a world of ideas. And you and I are called to reflect what Scripture is saying in the world around us today. Jesus said these powerful words, and you know them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now we look at that. And we say, well, that's the chief end right there. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This is what God calls us to. You're right. But here's how most Christians read it. I'm going to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. Period. We stop right there. Because we do not understand what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, we have an individualized Christianity. America is a nation that has been built on a strong principle of individualism. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got a problem, you work it out yourself. Everything that you do is either going to be a success by your efforts and capability, or it's going to be a failure because you blew it. We even do this in relationship to our faith. We pray. We attend church. We read the Bible. We do all of these good things that God tells us to do individually for our faith. And I want to encourage you, continue to do those. Read God's word. Study God's word. Pray God's word. Memorize God's word. Hide it into your heart. Do this with great virtue and power and passion in your life. But do not stop there. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a call for the radical change of how I think, how I live, and to take what I think and I live about God and flesh it out in the world around me. James put it this way. What good is it, my brothers, if you say I have faith, but he doesn't have any works? Simply he's saying, what good is it if you say I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength and all my mind, but I don't love my neighbor? What good is it? And he gives a really practical illustration. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's why Jesus said, all the commandments in the law hang on these two. Loving God with every ounce of my energy and loving my neighbor as myself. Amen. In a minute, we're going to look at some scriptures and we might be saying, oh me. Because I have to tell you that as I've studied the passage of Scripture this week and I've gone through God's Word this week, there is more that I want to say, but I want to tell you this, there has been for me a conviction over me that has come to me, and I'm praying that it comes to you. I'm praying that today we begin to reorientate our thinking, and we begin to think more biblically and more holistically about our faith, that I'm to love God and I'm to love my neighbor as myself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, and we will begin to radically shift in the way that we think. Now, Amos chapter 5, I want you to turn there. It's a significant book. 8th century BC, before Christ ever came on the face of this earth. And let me warn you, chapter 5, God is angry. See, some people, when I say God's angry, they're like, well, that can't be right. Oh no, he's upset with Israel. He's upset with them. They're living in the most prosperous time they ever have. They're making money hand over fist. They're doing well. The economy is roaring. The stock market's good. And yet notice what he says. I hate. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. You get together for worship? Sorry, not interested. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Whew. Ouch. That's a hard text, isn't it? You go to a lot of churches today, they're going to stay away from the hard texts. They're not going to talk about the things that we need to constantly be working on and changing. But the gospel and being a gospel-centered church means that you go to the Word of God boldly because you believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Amen? Amen. And so, yes, it's a hard text. But he's saying your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, your grain offering, your peace offering is nothing more than empty religiosity. You're going through the motions of being religious. You're disconnected. It's not functioning. You're saying, well, yeah, they were going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. So they need to rekindle their passion in their heart. That's part of it. But even more specifically, in the very next verse, Amos is going to point out what the problem is. Look at it, verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, he's saying there is a disconnect between what you say you believe and the fact that you come and you worship me, and between what you're actually doing. The Bible's got a word for it. It's called hypocrisy. And what he's saying is that you have reduced your faith to something that's observable with all of your outward signs. You have reduced the faith to that which is manageable, and you have neglected justice, and you've neglected righteousness. Now, we haven't defined what righteousness and justice is just yet. But understand this. Excuse me. Justice, he is going to liken to water. You need water every day to live. And not just water, but you need water that is refreshing water, especially in the midst of an arid climate. You need water that will refresh you, that will help you, that will build you, that will give you strength, and you need to be refreshed. You need to be refreshed with justice and righteousness, and they are like water that is an ever-flowing stream. It is to be a constant righteousness. It is to be a constant justice that is characterized by God's people. It is to be ever-flowing. So please understand, to begin with, he is saying they're involved in something that is not healthy. Now, in Christianity, because of our individualism in America, we usually tend to go to one or two extremes. One extreme that we go to is that everybody is concerned about their own personal righteousness, which you should be. My own personal holiness, the things I do, the things that I don't do, the sins that I commit by omission and by commission. And because of that, I have to work on my righteousness. And there is also another extreme in Christianity, an extreme about social matters, where people don't too much worry about their own personal holiness, and they continue to do everything for the community around them because they are so concerned about the social matters of their community, but they have forgotten about personal devotion. I want to say either of those extremes is not healthy, and it is not biblical. God, through his word, has an incredible way of bringing the two together so that we understand that what I believe and the righteousness I pursue not only changes me in my daily walk with the Lord, but it impacts the world around us. I am to live righteously for him. I am to be about justice. And in those two areas of my life, I am to let them flow. Flow within me and flow and impact the community around me. You understand? I haven't defined righteousness yet. I haven't defined justice yet. But I'm letting you know they're tied together. Just as Jesus tied loving him with every ounce of our being and loving your neighbor. They can't be separated. They can't be compartmentalized. They have to go together. So what is this justice that you're talking about? Well, in the Bible, I want to turn you to Psalm 146. Well, Psalm 146, verses 5 through 9. I'll put the text up here, but for those of you who are watching at home, you may want to jot it down. Psalm 146, 5 through 9. Listen to it. Because what you're going to understand what justice is two things. It is first penal justice, that is punishing the person who does wrong. Some of you are involved in law enforcement. You're involved in penal justice. When somebody does something wrong, it used to be you got arrested and taken to jail. Today, when you do something wrong, they celebrate you and say, "What courage you have. Thank you for destroying our community, burning down buildings, and tearing everything down." We have lost an understanding of penal justice. See what I'm saying? Society has flipped everything. But there is another side of justice that is protective justice. Protective justice is wrapped around a word that you have heard before, but you may not understand the full meaning of it. And it's the word shalom. It means peace. It means peace. A whole sense of not only inner peace, but peace in the world around us. And this idea of protective justice means we're not only concerned about punishing the evildoers, we are also concerned about those who are vulnerable to injustice. Now, I haven't defined that yet, but I want you to understand that concept. Let's look at it because God does a really good job. Psalm 146, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the Lord God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith, what? Forever. Who executes, now watch this, justice to whom? The oppressed. Who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Now, that needs explanation. Because he's not saying empty the prisons. What he is saying is that there are people who have been imprisoned unjustly, and there are people who shouldn't be there who are innocent. And in this particular day and age, you could end up there for many years. In fact, in old England, they used to have what was called debtor's prison, where you couldn't pay a debt, and rather than working to be able to pay it back, they just threw you in prison. That's not what you throw somebody in prison for. Yes, they should pay your debts, yes, but sometimes people fail. Thank God that we have some form of bankruptcy and restitution today. When somebody loses everything, we don't take them and throw them in jail. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, verse 8. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. So, Lord loving the righteous is one who is righteous, who lifts up those who are bowed down, who opens the eyes of the blind. No, you don't have the gift of making people see again, but you do have the gift of those who are blind. And in our society, those would be those who are disabled. You have the ability to help the unjust be set free. Verse 7, you have the ability to feed those who are hungry. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. There you go, church. There's one I know is going to hack a lot of you off. Because it's talking about aliens. It's talking about people that are in Israel that are not Israelites, but are people that are living among them. The Bible refers to them as sojourners. The Bible refers to them as aliens. The Bible also says you're a righteous man if you help these people. The Bible also says this in verse 9, he upholds the widow. And listen to this quartet, the widow, the fatherless. Isn't that incredible? And the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So understand that he's doing something unique. He's defining what righteousness is. It is not just penal justice, but it's protective justice of those who are oppressed, those who are in prison wrongly, those who are severely handicapped, blind, disabled, those who are bowed down and considered low in society, those who are immigrants, those who are widows, and the fatherless. And my heart resonates with this because part of my gift mixing is mercy. And for those of you who have the gift of mercy, you know what I'm talking about. And part of the reason my heart is shaped this way is because I grew up in a home initially with my biological father who was extremely abusive and used to beat my mother. She finally left him when he took off, I should say, for another woman. Got my babysitter pregnant. Went through numerous of wives before he finally got his life turned around, but died at the age of 48 because he could never stop drinking. And so as a little boy, I know what it's like to not have a father for a while. I know what it's like to not have the food in the refrigerator. I know what it's like to come home and go to somebody else's house because my mom had a job that she had to work. And my mom, you have to understand, married my father in England. She was born in England, immigrated to this country, and it was extremely difficult for her, even though she had married him, it was extremely difficult for her to even get a job in this country. Finally, she was able to get a job, and this is in the 60s, and she was able to get a job at Clark's Drugstore. I don't know, are there any Clark's Drugstores still around? Probably all gone, aren't they? But there used to be one where I lived. And I would drive 40 miles out of my way to do my shopping there, because when we didn't have anything, they gave my mother a job. I didn't go there because the prices were good. I didn't go there because they were the most friendliest town. I went there because they helped my family. That's why I do a lot of shopping in our own community, because it supports our community. Jeff Bezos has got enough billions of dollars. But I understand that some of what this text is saying. And it's calling us to open our eyes. It's saying, church, don't you see this? This is the Lord who is concerned for people. Go over to Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. Let me really begin to spell it out. He has told you, this is God speaking, he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. He requires of you to do what? What does he require? Justice. And to love kindness. I put the word mercy in there. Kindness. Two words I want to introduce you to. The word there for mercy is the word chesed. It is God's loving kindness. Hang on. Chesed. Oh boy, I'm blanking out on my Hebrew. It's a psalmic with a dalef at the end and vowel pointing underneath both of them like that. Chesed. It's a covenantal term that God uses to express his loving kindness for people. All peoples. Everyone. God is concerned for all peoples. In fact, you'll know how this word was used. It was not only used as a word in relationship to Israel, it was used in the book of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah where God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to those sinners. And what did he do? He said, Nineveh's that way, I'm going this way to Tarshish. And he took off on a ship going the other direction. And God sent a great storm. And as the storm began to build and the ship began to sink, they said, something's going on here. God's punishing us. They cast lots. The lots fell on Jonah. Jonah, you got to get overboard because you're the one who ran away from God. He gets thrown overboard. A big fish comes up, swallows him, takes him back the other way to Nineveh, barfs him up on the shore. And he finally does what he's supposed to do, preach the gospel. And then what really is amazing is that he is mad at God. Let me read you the passage of scripture. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Is this not what I said when I was in my country? That's why I went haste to flee to Tarshish. He's mad at God. I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding, here it is, in chesed, steadfast, loving kindness and relenting from disaster. He's ticked because God showed grace to the Ninevites who were a bunch of pagans. And he was only wanting to teach and preach to those who were of his ethnicity, of his religion, of his faith. And when God made him a missionary and they repented and believed, he wasn't happy. Total failure as a missionary in his heart. But a great success and a wonderful picture of God. That's what this loving mercy and kindness is all about. That's the character of God that we are to reflect in the community around us. Now, you probably got 1,000 questions about that. Right now, I'm just building the base. Notice what else he says. The Lord requires of you to do justice. Mishpat is the word that is used there. Sounds almost like a bad word, doesn't it? Mishpat. Justice. Justice, that's what it's talking about. Treating people equitably. In fact, listen how it's used in the book of Leviticus. Have the same mishpat, that is the rule of law, this is going to really make some people happy, have the same rule of law for the foreigner as the native. In other words, everyone who is in the country, whether they're here and born here, or whether they're the sojourner alien who got here, however mean they got here, justice should be applied fairly to everyone. That's what the text is teaching us. That's what they did in the Old Testament. It has to do with social equality. And even those who come from different parts of the country, racial equality. The word has a fullness about it that is saying justice is to be spelled out and cared for by my people. This is what he's saying. This is what I require of you. You want to be righteous? Tzaddik is that word. We'll talk about that. You want to be righteous? Here's what it means. Do justice and love mercy. That's powerful, isn't it? Now, Here's what's so confusing in the world we live in today, is that in the civil rights era, justice and mercy were taught as a biblical principle by Martin Luther King, who believed, and these are his words, that we don't judge people by the color of the skin, but the content of their character. Amen. Now the problem today is every other group has grabbed that ideology from Martin Luther and applied it to their situation and their sinfulness. So just as civil rights were violated 50, 60, whatever years ago, so my rights as an American in my unrighteousness are being violated. And the communities like the LGBTQIAAP group, that's, I got them all there, complain because they're treated unfairly. And they liken their plot and their plight to those who have been suffered and are at a disadvantage and who are oppressed. Look, the LGBTQIAPP group is unrighteous. And that's not my words, that's God's word. And the oppression that you experience is because you're doing wickedness in the eyes of God. Now, please, please hear me, church. Please, don't you dare go out of here and treat anybody. I don't care, regardless of who they are as a sinner, do you not treat them with evil, disdain, and hatred. Remember, Christ even had compassion on the sinners. And if it's even possible for you to build a relationship with someone who is in a lifestyle like this, to show them the goodness, the grace, the compassion, and the mercy of Christ, it can be a powerful thing. I went to a guy who was having a barbecue, and there was some gay neighbors who came over, and I actually went up to one of the gay neighbors and introduced myself, and I said, you know, hey, I don't have any gay friends. Would you be my friend? He didn't know what to think of that. He just about fell over, dropped his beer and everything right there. He doesn't have any idea the plans that I have for him. I'm going to give you the gospel, and I'm going to love you with a wholehearted heart because I want to see Christ change your life. So please do not take this to say, Pastor Mike said, let's go beat up on people. Oh, that's wickedness. Don't you ever do that. We love the unlovely. And how bad does it get to be unlovely? It gets pretty bad. Well, that's a bad sin, Pastor Mike. No, I'll tell you what the worst sin is. The worst sin in the world is your sin. And if God could save you, He can save anybody. Wow. Now you've gone from preaching to meddling, haven't you? Do righteous mishpat and loves compassion. Hang on. Jeremiah. He's really going to get in our face now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Notice all capital L's, his personal name. Administer true justice. Tzadik. Righteousness. Mishpat. Justice. Not false, true. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless or the immigrant or the poor. Widow, fatherless, immigrant, poor. There's our quartet right there. The Bible continually reminds us as believers to care for those who are refugees, to care for those who are migrant, to care for those who are single parents, to care for those who are elderly and the widows, to care for those people who are less fortunate than we are. You say, well, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. It's true, it does. Because one of the causes of poverty is laziness. But the Bible gives many causes for poverty. The Bible gives many causes for the reason why somebody might be destitute. But our job is to come alongside people and to help people. And particularly in the Guarian society in which they lived in that day, it was absolutely necessary. That is why when they harvested, they left the corners of their fields unharvested so people could come in and glean. They could actually have work and do some harvest work themselves and feed themselves. That's what we're called to do. And so often, we just relegate that to the state. Well, that's the state's job. That's the state's responsibility. Well, I'm glad the state is doing something, but every time that I've noticed the state doing anything, they do a really poor job of it. Government has an incredible capacity to be an absolute failure. But if I get involved and I help a widow, or I help a poor person, or I bring food and clothing over to somebody, I am actually doing that which is righteous before God. God takes it down to the individual level so that you and I can begin to minister to one another and to other people. Listen to what he says in the Psalms. He executes justice, mishpat, for the oppressed, and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves those who live justly. All those things are what it is to do justice. The Lord loves those who live justly. The Lord watches over the immigrant. He sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Isn't that good? This is how God introduces himself. Notice he calls himself the Lord, his personal name, four times. When people ask me, how do you want to be introduced? When I'm speaking somewhere or when I go to an event, I just say, tell them I'm Pastor Mike. I got three kids and I got four grandchildren and you want to see pictures of them. Don't give me no fancy titles or anything like that. I am who I am. And this is how God is introducing himself to the world around him. He says, here's who I am. You want to know who I am? I'm the one who sets prisoners free, those who are inappropriately put into prison for unjust reason. I'm the one who gives sight to the blind and those who can't do things for themselves. I'm the one who lifts up those who are bowed down. And oh, by the way, you're required to that to live justly. I'm the one who watches over the immigrant and sustains the fatherless, the widow, and frustrates the ways of the wicked. Wow. You're a pretty awesome God. I like that. In fact, God tells Israel to be this way so that when people come into the country and they live in your country and they see you doing righteousness, they will look and say, who is your God? See, Yahweh, our God, is not like the gods of the pagan kings. The God of the pagan kings only cared for the rich. The God of the pagan kings of those days only went to the rulers and those who were in power. Our God comes to those who don't have anything, those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble and have nothing, those who are desperately in need for basic things of life. And he says, I'll take care of you. I'm going to be your God. Wow. Isn't that a gracious God? Well, you might be saying to yourself, well, you know, if you just worked for everything you got, like I did, the hard way. I worked. Every penny I got. Really? You did that. I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, I give you the ability to get wealth. Do you realize the century that you were born in, the time that you were born in, the place that you were born in, the country that you were born in, God had about 99.9% of you already figured out where you would live, where you'd be, what your economic position would be in this world when you came into this world. And I know you think you've all done it yourself, but it is the Lord who gives you the ability to get wealth. Let's never forget that. It all belongs to Him. And so when I decide to help other people, guess what? I'm actually doing God's work. Now, you need to do it with wisdom. I'm not talking about the guy on the corner down there who's got a sign that says, feed me, I need 10 bucks. Because he's going to take that 10 bucks and he's going to go buy alcohol, he's going to go buy drugs with it. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that you get involved in somebody's life who's less fortunate than you are, who is a widow, who is lonely, who is oppressed, who may even have physical handicaps, to actually be their friend and be involved in their life enough to know that when you see the needs that you they have, you jump in and say, I want to help out. Amen? Amen? That's what God is saying. I went to a class in seminary, a really interesting class about how to help out communities. And one of the things that I was found amazing is that they divide us into groups. And I didn't get in this group. I wish I did get in this group. But there was a group, groups of five, little cohorts that they put together. And the one group of five, their job was to go down to the county courthouse and to sit there for a day during the arraignment process. A whole day. And to observe. They watched people come in. And they noticed this. If you were affluent, if you're a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant male, you didn't go to jail. You got to give bail. But if your color of your skin was a different color and you didn't have any financial means, or you were a woman, or you were a mother who wasn't married, a single mom, you didn't have the means to throw bail, and so they threw your fanny perpendicular into the pokey. And they just kind of watch this going on, and they were. I'm not saying that what the people did was wrong. I'm not saying that they weren't guilty of those things. I'm just saying that if you had the ability to have influence, it wasn't as bad for you because you could hire the kind of lawyer you want. You could put up a fight. But those at the lower end of the economic scale couldn't do that. So you know what these guys, this wasn't part of the assignment, but you know what these guys did? They saw one woman plead her case. I'm a mother. I've got three, I think she said they had three children, no husband, single mom, didn't have any funds, was going to be put in a pokey because she couldn't make bail. These guys, after the day was over, went to the attorney and said, what's her bail? The guy said, $2,500. Those guys put together $2,500 to bail her out of jail so she could be with her kids. Now, I'm not saying that whatever she was charged with, she was innocent. That's not my point. My point is, in a time when a single mom had a need, they reached out to help her in her need. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs said, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all those who are destitute. Proverbs 31:8. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who holds justice due to the immigrant, the fatherless, the widow. And all the people said, amen. Jeremiah 23, this is what the Lord says. Do what is right and just. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the immigrant, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. Wow. So I'm convicted. I'm convicted because I can do more. I'm convicted because I can do better. I'm convicted because I need to open my eyes more to the community around us. We have a benevolent fund of this church. One of the things we do at this benevolent fund is to help people who can't make it, who are struggling. And I know that's a prideful thing because some people come and they say, I really don't want to be here. I've got my own self-pride. I'll take whatever you give me from the benevolent fund, but I'm going to pay you back. For which we say, don't you dare. You take the money, you use it for the glory of God. And if God blesses you with extra money, then you turn around and find somebody else whom you can bless with and you help them out. I mean, I still remember to this day as a kid, a knock at the door and go into the door and my next door neighbor standing there with two big bags of groceries. Back in that day, it was probably $10. Came into the house, your mom home, no, she's not here yet, walks in, starts putting stuff in the refrigerator, takes the bags, leaves. Mom comes home, where'd all this food come from? Well, I held up the liquor store, Mom, and then I, you know. Some guy brought it over. You know, here's what happened in the world around him. The Roman Empire looked at Christians, and I know I got to wind it up here. Gosh. And the Roman Empire called Christians atheists. They called them atheists because it's not that they didn't believe in God, it's just they didn't believe in their Roman gods. So they were considered atheists. And they said, what are we going to do with these Christians? Because once these people become Christians, they're no longer worshiping the Roman gods. Why don't we just imprison them? We can't. Because you know what these Christian people do? They care for the elderly. They care for the poor. They care even for us as Romans who don't even care for ourselves. They care. When someone dies and they can't afford a burial, they step in and do it. And we're going to punish the very people who are changing the society around us? I don't think so. I pray for the day when you and I can understand the fullness of this and embrace what God calls justice and righteousness. You say, Pastor Mike, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Psst. Okay. Let's see, I read a verse somewhere. Can't remember it. Oh yeah. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Maybe in the original Greek it says just the New Testament. No, I don't think so. I think it says all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. How about some words from Jesus? I'll wind up with this. Woe to you Pharisees! They had problems. Oh, yes, they did. They tithed on the mint, the dill, the herb. In fact, some of those herbs God didn't even require to tithe, but they tithed on those. And you neglect mishpat. Oh, you do all this stuff, but you neglect the people around you who need it most. Now, here's what he said. He's not saying either or. He's saying these things you should have done, meaning the tithe, without neglecting the other things. You were supposed to take 10% of your income and tithe unto me. And you were supposed to take a portion of your income and give to the helpless and those who were hurting and those who did not have enough. You were to do both, and you only did one. Do you know what it is at times? I want to say this with grace and compassion and love, church. Sometimes I can't even motivate people to do the very first thing, to tithe. But they act like it's, I don't know, you act like, do you, the reason I say this, people, please understand this, is that at the end of our life, yes, you're saved. Yes, you know Christ, but we're judged on our works. And what are we going to say as rich people when we stand before the Lord and we say, I didn't really give that much to the church because I didn't have it. I had 27 payments I had to make on different things. I couldn't have all my things and give to the Lord. Here God is calling us to do both. I don't know what happened, but in the last 6 weeks, our giving has just bailed out. I mean, we're $47,000 in the hole for our budget. So that means we're not going to spend anything. But it's tough. And I want to say this to you. I want to say, start with the tithe. 10%. Start there. I promise you, it's all God's. He blessed you with it. He's not going to leave you, or he's not going to forsake you. Yes, you may have to get rid of some of the junk in your life, but let's start there. And let's not just be people who talk faith. Let's be people who live faith. Now, some of you who are already tithing, I want to say one last thing to you, and this is what God's laid on my heart, okay? He may not lay this on your heart, but he's laid it on my heart. Do you see this photograph here? Randy knows what I'm talking about. It's an orphanage. You say, wait a minute, orphanages are supposed to have little kids running around that are real cute? No, they have no problem raising money for little cute kids running around. But this is an orphanage in Wolisco, Africa, that is sponsored by a church. And these kids are older kids, 13, 14, 15. They are the hardest kids to have and raise money for to help support them because they don't have anything. The clothes they have are what somebody has donated. Randy and I took a tour of that building. We met with those kids. We prayed over those kids. And when we left, we emptied our pockets and we just said, here, feed them. $1.75 a day to feed them. $50 a month to feed one child. $600 a year pays for all their food. My personal goal, if you want to help, great. My personal goal is to raise $10,000 for the orphanage. How am I going to do that? I don't know. I'll figure out ways to cut. I'll figure out ways what I can do without less to help them. And if you want to help adopt a kid, first be responsible to God in your tithe. Be responsible to the benevolent fund. And then if you want to join me in this, praise God. Amen? Are you hearing me, church? Okay. I just want that to sit with you. You know I love you. I just don't want you to stand before God and say, what? Nobody told me that. Yeah, he does. And he loves you. And I love you as your pastor. And I want us to stand to God together and have him say, First Baptist Church, man, whew, well done. Deacons, deaconesses, elders, well done. Beloved team, you did an awesome job. You went out and you told others about Jesus and you helped the less fortunate in the world. Come on into glory. You're not going to believe the treasures that have been stored up for you. Kind of doesn't fit the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, does it? But this is the kind of health, wealth, and prosperity that God's interested in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your convicting words today. I pray in a day and an age of a lot of confusion, Father, that I pray that your word will penetrate. I know people are going to have a lot of questions. How does this all work? How does it all function? Do I help this person? Do I help that person? Lord, we have to work those things out in our heart. I know that's difficult, but I pray for each and every one. I pray for these beautiful Ethiopian young men and women in Wolisco, Africa. I pray for those that are on the street. I pray for those who have nothing. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me help with wisdom and kindness and love and grace. May I be a righteous man in your eyes. Like Job, a great man of God who cared and loved for many. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Glory of
Father, write these words on our hearts today. If we feel uneasy, if we feel uncomfortable, let us say it was good to be in your house. Let us challenge the way in which we live. Let us be righteous. Let us be full of loving kindness and compassion. And let us walk before you with justice. May other people see our good works in the church and say, wow, there's something. Those people are different over there. They'll take anybody in. They'll love on anybody. May you be glorified in that. May your kingdom be expanded to your glory. Father, I also thank you for the next generation. Lord, I thank you for the millennials. Because of all the generations, they're ones who do want to get involved. Blessing on them. May they take that mantle, Father, in areas where we have dropped it, and may they live righteously before you. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given to us. Bless us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, don't forget, Dr. Frankel's class, Randy's teaching today. I'm down in the basement on the holiness of God. Blessings. Have a beautiful day, church.